Well, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, I do want to talk to you tonight about stress. And maybe the best place to begin is by defining what stress is. Stress is simply a mental or emotional strain that causes us to feel tense, and uptight, and nervous, and anxious, and worried, and troubled. If you ever have any of those feelings, just say amen, so I'll know that I'm preaching the right sermon tonight. We all experience those. We have stress at work. We have stress at home. We have stress in relationships. We have all kinds of stress. We have stress in society. We certainly have stress in government and in politics. Wow, lots of stress there. And so stress is a part of life, and there is a sense that some stress is actually a good thing. It's like if someone is playing a violin, in order for the music to sound right, there has to be some stress on the strings. If there's no stress, the sound would be dull and flat. But if the strings are too tight, it would be a high-pitched noise that would be very annoying. And so we have to find out that balance so that we can have just the right amount of stress in our lives. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, we don't find the word stress, but we do find the word anxious. And I want you to look at this familiar verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Paul says this, "Be anxious for nothing." Say that with me. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so Paul says, yes, as long as you're in this world, there's going to be a certain amount of stress at work and in home, and there's just going to be some stress. The goal of life is not to turn away and run away from anything and everything that causes stress, because then we would basically not be able to do anything. The key is to learn how to manage that stress in our life so that the natural, normal stress, the pressure, for example, that we have in our lives doesn't cause us to be anxious, doesn't cause us to be uptight, doesn't cause us to be tense and stressed out, so that we can handle the responsibilities of life with an inner calmness and with an inner peace. And when we do those things, we're doing exactly what God would want us to do. We're managing and handling stress properly. Now, God is our Father, and as our Father, He only wants what is best for us as His children. And God would not want there to be anything in your life, anything in my life, that is not good for us. That's why God tells us not to sin. Because God knows that sin is not ultimately good for us. And so He doesn't want us to do that. This is why God would never want anybody to smoke. Because knowing what we know about smoking in the day in which we live, we know that smoking is not good for our bodies. It is not good for our lungs. Our bodies are the temple of God. And so God would say, no, don't put that in your body. That's not going to be good for you. You'll pay the price later on if you do that. In a similar way, God doesn't want us to have anxiety in our lives, out of control stress, because God knows that when we have that anxiety and that stress in our lives, it is not good for us. In fact, it is very bad for us. In my first draft writing out this sermon, at this point, I was going to talk about some things that are bad for us, such as smoking, such as alcohol, such as gambling, such as an unhealthy diet, such as being overweight or high blood pressure, high cholesterol, or some other terrible disease. These things are bad for us. But did you know there is a sense in which stress is worse for us than all of those things? Now, there's another sense in which those things can be worse than stress, but chronic stress not dealt with can actually be worse on you mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and even physically than some of those other things. And so God would not want us to live like that. And that's why God says, when it comes to stress and anxiety and tension, be anxious for nothing. Don't let yourself get uptight about anything. Be calm. Be settled. Be under control in your spirit, because the anxiety is not good for you. Now, what I want to do in the message tonight is mention three underlying causes of much of the stress that we face and deal with in our lives. And as I begin to unfold these, I think you're going to easily be able to make application to these three things in your life. And so if you're here tonight and you say, you know, John, I picked a good night to come to church because I just feel stressed out. The kids a minute ago were singing about being overwhelmed by God. Many of us feel overwhelmed by life and by responsibilities and by circumstances and pressures. And so tonight, what I want to show you from the scriptures is three things that can cause you to feel that way. And if you will deal with these three things, I'll guarantee you the stress level in your life is going to go down. First of all, and I wish you'd just jot this down if you're a note taker, the first thing that can cause unnecessary stress in your life is trying to do everything. Trying to do everything. When we take on more responsibilities than we can sanely carry out, that puts stress on our lives. There are many weeks when I start the week, just like you do, on Monday morning, and I look at my week, and if I use this analogy, okay, this week is a plate. Monday through Friday is a plate. And I wake up on Monday and I say, you know what, before the week even starts, my plate is pretty well full. And so if I start adding too much to this plate, the plate is going to be too full, and that's what causes stress when we try to do everything. It would be like someone up here tonight, a juggler, and he is juggling bowling pins, and he's got one, and he's got two, and he's got three, and he's juggling those three bowling pins with no problem, and then he has four, and then he has five, and six, and seven, and eight, and nine, and ten. Well, at some point, he's going to drop the pins. Because you can only juggle so many bowling pins at a time. You can only put so many things on your plate in a given week. And you can only do so many things without becoming anxious and stressed out. Now, that said, turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 18. A fantastic example of someone in the Bible who was stressed out, anxious, trying to do everything, juggling too many bowling pins, way too many items on his plate, and this man was Moses. Now, Exodus chapter 18, by this time, the children of Israel had come out of Egyptian bondage, and they are in the wilderness. They are on their way to the promised land, and Moses is their leader. The scripture tells us at this time there were approximately 600,000 Jewish men. You add in the women and the children, approximately 2 million people Moses was responsible for. And so Moses, during this period of time, had gotten married, he had had a couple of kids, and he was blessed to have a wonderful father-in-law. His father-in-law's name was Jethro, and one day Jethro came to visit Moses, and when he got out there in the wilderness, and he was now with Moses, and he saw Moses have a typical day's work. And what Moses was doing, he was standing in front of all these people, and they were bringing questions to him. They were bringing disputes to him. They were bringing problems to him. And Moses was listening to their problems. He was paying attention. He was obviously a spiritual man. And so he was making judgments on all the problems that they had. And so here comes two people. They're not in agreement, and Moses said, in this case, you're right. You need to give this person that. And so he would make that judgment, and the next people would come and stand before him. Well, you can imagine with 2 million people, the line was long to get to Moses to get their questions answered and to get their disputes solved. And so Jethro walks up on this, and he sees his son-in-law listening to all these cases, and Jethro says to Moses, Moses, what you're doing is not good. You can't hold out doing all this yourself. Now, in Exodus chapter 18, we read exactly what was happening. And so we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. Exodus 18:13. So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he says, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand alone from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to inquire of me, about God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. I make known the statutes of God and His laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good." Now, what wasn't good? Moses was doing too much. He was doing everything. And Jethro says, "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel or advice, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be," now watch this next word, "easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands, then," watch this, "you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And so Jethro was saying to Moses, "Moses, you're doing everything, and it's not going, you can't hold out like this. The people can't hold out like this. You're going to have to make some changes." And he said, "If you'll do what I'm suggesting that you do, you're going to find that it's easier on you. It's easier on the people. You're going to be able to hold out and endure for the long haul. And not only that, there's going to be peace in the camp because you're not going to be overwhelmed. They don't have to stand in such a long line, and it's just going to be a better situation." So what I'm saying to you tonight is the first thing that causes stress in a person's life is when we take on too many responsibilities, too many things on the plate, too many bowling pins that we're juggling, and we just can't handle it. And God wouldn't want to do that to us. And so Jethro's advice to Moses is good advice to us. Now, something just as important as that, and the second thing that can cause stress in our lives, is when we try to do the wrong thing. You see, sometimes the problem is we're trying to do everything. We're all things to all people. But sometimes the problem is we're doing the wrong thing. In other words, even though our hearts may be right, we're actually doing something that God never called us to do. And I want to show you an example of that in the Bible. So now if you'll turn to the New Testament and to the book of Acts, chapter number 16, and this one involves the Apostle Paul. This is so interesting to me because we have Moses in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament, the two largest characters other than Jesus in both Testaments, and they were overwhelmed. One of them was trying to do everything, and on one case, Paul was actually trying to do the wrong thing. Acts chapter 16, and I wish you would look with me in verse number 6. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia," now this is a strange passage, "they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." Now, we read that, and unless we're really paying attention, most likely we read over that. What was Paul? He was a missionary, and he was a preacher. So what was Paul trying to do? Paul was trying to go to Asia to do what? To preach. You would think that God would have said to Paul, "Paul, I'm so proud of you. I have called you to preach. The Great Commission is to take the gospel to the whole world, everywhere. and now you are going to Asia, and so I'm so proud of what you're doing. But God didn't do that. God did just the opposite. God said, Paul, I'm not going to let you. In fact, the scripture says that he was forbidden by the Spirit. You say, well, he's forbidden by the Spirit to sin or to. He was forbidden by the Spirit to preach. Now think about that. He was forbidden by the Spirit to preach. We read this and we think, wait a second. This doesn't even make sense. Why, when God wants the gospel to go to the whole world, in fact, God has given commandment, the Great Commission, for the gospel to go to the whole world, why, when his number one preacher was trying to go to a part of the world that had never heard the gospel, why would God have said no? It doesn't make sense. It seems like God would have said, yes, finally, the Asian people can hear the gospel. No, that's not what happened. The Holy Spirit said, I'm not going to let you go. Why? Because for Paul, going to Asia would have been doing the right thing in the wrong place. Because God's call on Paul's life was not just preach the gospel wherever you want to preach the gospel. God's call on Paul's life was preach the gospel where I lead you and where I send you to preach. Now, yesterday morning in my devotional reading, I'm reading this year a book by R.T. Kendall called By Love Transformed. And I point this out to you tonight to say we're only 6 or 7 weeks into the new year, but so far, this is the best devotional book that I have ever read in my whole life. I was thinking about writing a devotional book myself, but I thought, what's the point? His is so good. Let me just promote his, because I could never have one this good. In fact, several months ago, I said to Dr. Kendall, I said, you should write a devotional book. And he said to me, I have. I've written two, one for the United States and one for the UK. He said, the problem is the books I've written are out of print. And so we went online, and they are out of print, but we went online and we were able to find that you can order these like one or two at a time. And so I did that and gave some to some family members and maybe a friend or two at Christmas time, because I just knew this was going to be such a good book. I'm saying that to you to say, if you'll go home tonight and look this up, By Love Transformed by R.T. Kendall, there's about 4 or 5 of them in the world left, and so drive fast on the way home. So you can get there before everybody else does and order this book. It is wonderful. Well, yesterday I was home and I was reading my devotional. And the title of it says, To Flow in the Spirit. To flow in the Spirit. That's what we want to do, right? We want to be Spirit-filled life. We want to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. He says there must be intimacy. That is, there must be intimacy with God. And he begins his devotional by saying, you get to know a person's ways by spending time with them. And he talks about his wife. My wife, Louise, and I have been married for over 45 years. I know her ways and she knows mine. When we are asked a question or receive an invitation, we almost always know what the other will say. It's true for people who've been married a long time. God wants us to know Him like that. And then He launches into this thing about the flow of the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. You see, Paul, in his heart, was trying to do what God had called him to do. He was trying to preach the gospel, and he wanted to go to Asia, an unreached group. And yet the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go there. Well, listen to what Dr. Kendall says about this passage of Scripture. Flowing in the Spirit means to honor God's no as well as His yes. Paul and his companions were kept by the Spirit or forbidden by the Spirit from preaching the Word in the province of Asia. And then Dr. Kendall says, really? Are we to believe that the Holy Spirit, not the devil, would actually stop people from preaching the gospel? It seems to me that this would take both supernatural discernment and considerable courage to act on a word from the Spirit like that. This seems to fly in the face of our mandate to preach the gospel to every person. How did they know? I only know that they listened to the Spirit and obeyed. It must have taken as much courage. Now listen, this is an interesting sentence. It must have taken as much courage to obey not to preach as it did to preach. And so Paul, in this particular case, in order to stay in the flow of the Spirit, in order to be obedient to God, he had to not preach. At least he had to not preach there. And so the greater point that I'm making for us tonight is that sometimes we feel stress and we feel anxiety, not because we're trying to do everything, but because we're doing the wrong thing. You see, had Paul forced on through to Asia, and had he interpreted that feeling of no and thought, well, this must be the devil. God would never tell me not to preach, so this is the devil trying to stop me. And he would have just forced on and gone to Asia. When he got to Asia, he would not have had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He would not have been in the will of God, and his ministry there would not have been blessed. In fact, he would have been out of the will of God. And so when the Spirit impressed on Paul's life not to go to Asia, he didn't go to Asia, which says to me, sometimes we get in trouble, even though our heart is right, but we're trying to do the wrong thing. We're trying to do something. Our heart is right, but God is not leading in that, and we will not be in the flow and the power of the Holy Spirit if we do that. And I'm making a case of this tonight to say, in your life, even here within the church, we have mission opportunities, we have mission trips coming, all kind of ways that we can serve the Lord. We just finished the Jerusalem Project, over 47,000 homes. I mean, we've got lots of things that are going on. But just because in the church, I come out here, my dad comes out here, Tom Gamble comes out here, and we say, hey, here's a mission opportunity to go to Argentina on a mission trip. Just because there's a need in Argentina, that doesn't necessarily mean God is calling you to Argentina. Think about this. I learned this years ago from Adrian Rogers, one of the pastors who has profoundly impacted my life. And in one of his sermons, he said this. He said, the need is not the call. The need is not the call. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are needs all over the world. But just because there are needs all over the world, that doesn't mean that every person has been called to meet all those needs. Think about this. There are needs tonight in Mexico. There are needs tonight in Peru. There are needs tonight in Spain. There are needs tonight in the northeastern and the northwestern portions of the United States. There are needs everywhere. But the need is not the call. And so when you're in your connection group and the teacher or the director gets up there and says, hey, there's a need. We have a need here for somebody to do X, Y, Z, you listen to the need. But don't just respond because there was a need, because if you do that, you may be going to Asia when God said don't go to Asia. What you want to do when you hear of a need, you want to take that to the Lord and you want to pray about that and you want to say, God, is it your will for me to meet that need? God, if I step out to meet that need, will I be in the flow of the Spirit? Or will actually I be getting out of the flow of the Spirit trying to meet a need? And so I think about people all over the world tonight. I think about the homeless people in Miami. Now, there's a need. There's a need tonight in Miami, Florida, to minister to homeless people. I can honestly say, other than if I choose to pray for that, I'm not doing anything to meet that need. And I would be silly to stand up here and play like I am. I've not done anything in my whole life to try to help the homeless people in Miami. There's a need, but I've not been called to meet that need. Does that mean I don't care about the homeless people in Miami? No. No more than that would mean Paul didn't care about the people in Asia. It means this, in your life, especially in church life, you will constantly be encountering and having to choose about which need are you going to try to meet. And all I'm saying is, as you hear about needs, pray about that and ask the Spirit to lead you. This is an easy illustration in my own life. Just in the last few months, I have received two invitations to preach in other churches this year, not in Texas. And one of them is in May and one of them is in July. And so I received the invitation. I thought about the invitation. I tried to get a feel of the Spirit on the invitation. I said yes to the one in May, and I said no to the one in July. Now, does that mean the one in May is more important than the one in July? Not at all. The one in July may be more important than the one in May. But in my heart, I felt the Spirit leading me to accept the one and to decline the other. And so had I accepted both, trying to do the right thing, I would actually have gotten out of the will of God. It's a strange, it's an interesting thought, but at least we have the biblical proof to back it up. So how do we feel stress in our lives? Sometimes we feel stress by trying to do everything. Sometimes we feel stress in our lives because even though our hearts are right, we're actually trying to do something that God is not leading us to do. It's just there's a need and we feel obligated to meet the need, but we're going to Asia in the flesh and we're not being led of the Spirit. And for us, anyway, it won't have the power that it would have had we stayed in the Spirit. So that's always our challenge in the Christian life. We determine where the Spirit of God is leading us, and we go with the Spirit. If He says preach, we preach. If He says stay home, we stay home. The important thing is not preaching or not preaching. The important thing is being in the will of God and being in the flow of the Spirit. Now, the third way that I'm mentioning tonight, that sometimes we feel unnecessary stress in our lives, anxiety, tension, and we just feel like, I just about can't handle this. Well, it's not just because we're trying to do everything or that we're even doing the wrong thing. Sometimes the reason we feel stress is because we take things too seriously. We take things too seriously. And for some of us who are more maybe serious-minded than others, maybe we tend to take things a little more seriously. I would give you this nugget of advice tonight. I would encourage you to take God seriously, but don't take yourself too seriously. When it comes to God, take God seriously. I had an experience yesterday. I visited one of our local hospitals. We have a sweet lady in the hospital that I consider her and her husband good friends. And she's in a very critical condition. And so they had asked on Friday if I would come. She had asked if I could come and visit her in the ICU. And I said back to the family through my office, I said, yes, but I can't get there till Saturday. I'll be there Saturday after lunch. And so yesterday afternoon, I went to the ICU room, and she was there, and some of the family was there, and she's fully dependent on a breathing machine at this time. She's got a mask. She has to have the oxygen to live. And so I walked in, and she had her eyes open, and so I could tell that she was awake, and I sat down and talked to her, some of her family, for a few minutes, and they gave me an update on her, and I said, is she alert? Is she going to know who I am? Am I going to be able to have a brief conversation? I said, I want to pray for her, but is she going to even know that I'm here? Oh, yes, John, she knows. Just because she has the mask on, that doesn't mean that she's unconscious. She's very much aware of what's going on. And yesterday, she asked if you would come up here and visit her. And so here I am, and I said a few words to her and tried to encourage her, and she was trying to talk back as best she could through the mask. And on a visit like that, it's not wise to stay too long because you actually exhaust the patient. You do them more physical harm than good if you stay in there for 30 or 45 minutes. So about 10 minutes or so, 15 at the most. That part of that was with the family. Well, I had prayer over her, and I was getting ready to leave the room, and she, now I'm giving you an example, the most recent example I've seen of somebody being serious about God. This lady, who's 80 years old, said to the ICU nurse who was in the room at this time yesterday, she said, ma'am, would you please take my mask off? Well, for somebody who's dependent on oxygen to live, that's a dangerous request. But the nurse said, yes, I can take it off, but we can't have it off long. And in fact, she went over and she took the mask off, and the nurse was just standing right by this lady's side. And the lady said, thank you. She said, John, the reason I wanted her to take the mask off is I have a question for you. And she said, I couldn't ask the question with that mask on. And she said, in fact, the only reason I asked for you to come visit me was not just to pray over me or even to come. She said, I had a specific reason for wanting you to come visit me. I have a question for you, and I need you to answer my question. And I said, well, sure, what is the question? She said, I have COPD. My situation is very serious. And she said, I have been praying to God that if He, for whatever reason, is not going to heal my body, that He would just take me home to heaven. And she said, my question for you is this. Is it okay to pray that prayer? Or am I praying wrongly? And I said back to her, I said, Gail, you're praying exactly what I would be praying if I were you. I said, you're praying exactly what God would want you to pray, either heal my body or if you're not, be merciful and take me home. I said, you're praying exactly what God would want you to pray. And she said, John, thank you. I just had to know the answer. She was troubled in her soul about that question. And when she got finished, she said to the nurse, now you can put the mask back on. And I left that room yesterday and I thought, I have just been in the presence of a lady. Now think about this. Who wanted the answer to a spiritual question more than she wanted oxygen. Now that's called being serious about God. So serious about God that she in essence was saying, I'm willing to put myself at further risk by removing the oxygen so I can ask a minister a question so that my soul can be at rest and I know that God is pleased with me. And that's why I'm saying tonight, take God seriously. What did Paul do when the Holy Spirit said, don't you dare go to Asia? Those people in Asia may have been saying, Paul, come on over here. Paul had to say to the people in Asia, I know this doesn't make sense to you. I wanted to come there, but God has told me not to go there. And I'm serious enough about God to do what God is leading me to do. So we want to take God seriously, but we don't want to take ourselves too seriously. And I think one of the reasons we feel stress in life, it happens to me, happens to all of us, is sometimes things happen, they aggravate us, they upset us, people say things, and circumstances and all the rest, and we just feel overwhelmed. Again, the kids sang earlier about being overwhelmed by God. We're feeling overwhelmed by life. But if we could somehow learn, and by the way, when I perfectly figure this out, I'm going to come back and preach that sermon to you, okay? And say, hey, folks, I've got it down. I don't have it down, but I know the answer, even though I don't always fully apply it to my own life. We can't take everything serious. And we can't let the burdens of our job, of the community, of our friend. We can't let all these burdens become our burdens and just, okay, I'll just keep juggling these things. A few weeks ago, of course, was the inauguration of President Trump. And if you were following that weekend, you know that they have now made public record letters that former presidents, or actually that presidents wrote to their successors before they left office. It's a long-standing tradition that on the day that a president leaves office and the new president is inaugurated, before the outgoing president leaves office, he writes a letter to the next president, puts it in the Resolute desk in the Oval Office, and when the new president comes in, he sits behind the desk. First thing he does, he pulls the drawer out and he reads the letter that the previous president had written to him. And so now you can go home tonight and Google these, and I've read a lot of them, and I've been blessed by them. Because I think, forget whether you agree with somebody's policies or not. There's a lot of politicians, I don't agree with any of their policies. But I can look at their lives, and I can say, we have to give them this. As president of the United States, they had an enormous responsibility. And they have learned some things about leadership, about overextending themselves and stress and what I'm talking about tonight. So whether you agree with the person's policies or not is not even the point that I'm making tonight. I have in my hand a copy of the letter that President Clinton wrote to, at that time, President-elect Bush, Bush 43, on the day that President-elect Bush was inaugurated. This is dated January the 20th, 2001. And you should go home tonight. Do you well this week sometime. Read you several of these and see what you can learn. This letter has 5 paragraphs. And I'm reading tonight only the 4th paragraph. In fact, I'm only reading the first sentence of the 4th paragraph. Because when I read this, I thought, This is a man who was the president of the United States for 8 years. For 8 years, he was the most powerful human being in the world. And now he's leaving office and he's writing a letter to a man who's about to become the most powerful person in the world. So whatever you think of policies, you've got to at least be impressed by that, or at least I am. And here's what President Clinton said. It would be President Bush when he read it. The burdens you now shoulder are great. Now, I read that and I thought, well, that's true. But listen to what Clinton said. But often exaggerated. Often exaggerated. Now, I thought, had I been President Bush, when I sat down at the Resolute desk and read that, because I'm a thinker, I'm always trying to, you know, I sometimes read between lines. There's not anything between the lines. But this had been coming from a two-term president. I would have sat there probably for about 30 minutes, and I would have said, now, God, Bill Clinton just told me that these burdens that I'm going to have in office, they are great, but they're often exaggerated. Now, God, what do he mean by that? What do you mean by that? Because he knows what he knows. It's exact. What he meant by that was, there are going to be a lot of days, he would have called him George. George, there are going to be a lot of days that you're going to come into the Oval Office and all the cabinet heads and all the people you've in all these high positions and all the, they're going to come and they're going to meet and they're going to tell you all these problems all over everywhere. And if we don't do this, the world's going to end. And if we don't, and Clinton said to Bush, he said, I've learned in my 8 years in the Oval Office that a lot of this stuff I'm hearing every day, while it has truth in it, it's exaggerated. And so I think what Clinton was saying to Bush is, just because somebody else makes it a mountain, if in reality it's a molehill, don't let their conviction that it's a mountain cause you to make it a mountain. If you think it's a molehill, treat it like a molehill. Because there's some things that are exaggerated. Now, we're not the president, and probably we're never going to be the president of the United States. In fact, I would just like to go on record tonight and say, unless God writes in the sky, I'm never running for president of the United States. So we don't apply it on that level. We apply it to our own lives. One of the reasons we feel anxious, stressed out, and uptight, and overwhelmed is because either we are exaggerating things that are really not that big a deal, or somebody else is exaggerating something that's not a big a deal, and we're letting it become a big deal in our lives. I'll tell you what's a big deal, friend. Pleasing God. Knowing God. Walking with God. And if you will be serious about that, and just don't take everything else so seriously, I think you're going to find that stress level will begin to go down in your life.